I'd like to turn to the last chapter of the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. Time to read the chapter through, and we'll just go through the chapter verse by verse and trust that God will bless His word to us. And chapter 13, it opens, "Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them that suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honourable in all, and the bed undefiled, but all whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man should do unto me. Remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls as those that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience and all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now, the God of peace, and brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation. For I have written a letter unto you in few words. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom if he comes shortly I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints. They are literally salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen." The Hebrew epistle is a defense of Christianity. It's written to Hebrew believers, and it deals with the superiority and supremacy of the Lord Jesus. The superiority of the Lord Jesus over all of the old system of Judaism. So in chapter 1 and 2 we have the former teachers, the prophets and the angels who brought the law. Chapters 2 and 3 we have their former leaders, Moses and Joshua. Then we have their former worship, the Levitical priesthood and the sacrifices. Christ stands out above it all. In chapters 5, we find that Judaism is described as being infancy, whereas Christianity is described as being maturity. And the message of chapter 6 is, let us go on unto perfection. Now there's a reason for all this. And the reason is that many of these that had accepted Christ as their Saviour had suffered deep persecution. They took joyfully the spoiling of their goods as they attached themselves to the Lord Jesus as the one and only Saviour sinners. But with the pressure of things all around them, some were looking back and tempted to go back to the things that they once were. It's always an exercise and a wonder why. Believers who have showed brightness and joy in the Lord at conversion and go on for a period and then go back. And these were in the condition that some of them were already forsaking the assembling of themselves together. Very sad situation. We could think of the persons that are addressed. We could think of the purpose of the letter. And we could think of the period of the letter. The persons that are addressed are called holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. They heard the message of the gospel. They embraced it. We mentioned the purpose is to deliver them from looking back. Let us go on unto perfection. That's chapter 6. In chapter 10 it is, let us draw near. And in chapter 13 that we've read, let us go forth therefore unto him, identifying with the rejected Lord Jesus. But the period in which they read, they had in their early days suffered as Christians, suffered for their faith. They would seemingly have had a period of relative quietness, but there were definitely clouds on the horizon. There was about to be a great outbreak of persecution against them. It was written, possibly, just prior to AD 70, when Titus went down into Palestine and he destroyed the temple, resulting in the loss of many, many lives. Of course, the Jews were a bit of a lawless lot. They didn't take kindly to the Roman Empire. And Titus considered the only way to settle that matter as a Roman general was to touch their religion and to destroy their temple. And he did it. The remarkable thing is, of course, is that many, that no Christian ever suffered during that. Because the call of God came. Let us go forth unto him without the camp. And those Christians were separated from Judaism in that way. And also the Jews didn't trust them. They didn't think the Christians would be loyal to them. They wouldn't defend the city. And when Titus eventually arrived, the Jews gathered into the temple and enclosed themselves in there, trusting their safety and their deliverance. But the Christians were shut outside the camp, outside the city. Wonderful is the providence of God. And in that way, they were delivered from the awful persecution that fell upon them. Of course, Titus never made any friends that way. And even the environmentalists of Rome condemned them for destroying such a wonderful building that man had made. And he had a long history in which he was rejected ultimately himself by the Roman people. But that's a period. You know, we live in different times. We live in times of prosperity. It may be persecution that stumbles us. It may be prosperity, the things of the world, other things coming into our lives. Some of us can remember better days in assembly life and testimony. And some of us who take care and responsibility of the assembly, we begin to search our heart. How can we keep the saints interested in the things of God? How can we deliver them from the temptations around us? How can we preserve and maintain testimony for the honour and glory of the Lord? We do have our challenges, and these are our days. But there's one thing we need to learn, is to see supremacy of the Lord Jesus and all the riches that belong to us in Him. Just heed the message of the Hebrew epistle. Let us go on. Let us go on. They say the Negroes, spiritualists, had a song that went like that. Go on, go on, go on. Go on, go on, go on. And they had a whole lot of verses and they're all the same. Just go on, go on. Well, we need to do that, don't we? Just press on. The Lord is coming. He's rejected. So it brings us to chapter 13. And we read there in verse 22, I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words. When we go through this chapter, we'll notice the sets of pairs all the time. And there's this epistle is described in two ways, as a word of exhortation and a letter. So the first half of the book is a word of exhortation. That's a terminology that was used to describe the synagogue sermons. And the first part of the book of Hebrews is like a written sermon. It's not addressed to anybody. It just commences, God heard sundry time. And here's a letter outlining in the epistle the supremacy of Christ, a defense of Christianity over Judaism. But when we come to the close, it takes the form of a letter, and it's more personal. And the writer of the Hebrews had given them doctrines and teaching in relation to our Christian calling as partakers of the heavenly calling. And how greater and more superior Christianity is over Judaism. But when it comes to chapter 13, he realizes that living for Christ is a very practical thing. When we got saved and then we followed the Lord in baptism, we hadn't reached the goal of Christian experience by any means. It was just the beginning. We had many testings and many trials in our Christian life. And so this chapter is some final words of exhortation and words of encouragement. And that's what we want to address here. If we give that little outline, these people were suffering and they were being tempted and they were being drawn back. The writer said, we're none of those that draw back. We're those that believe to the saving of the soul. And it reminds us that the just shall live by faith, and Hebrews is emphasizing the life of faith, the living of faith, the growing of our faith in Christian experience. And so the first six verses are personal duties in the Christian life. And there are four, six of two. It says, let brotherly love continue, and be not forgetful to entertain strangers. So this has to do with our relationship to others, our relationship to friends, brotherly love, our relationship to strangers. Friends and strangers, they're brought together. And you'll find that in each of these sets, there is a comment made after them. Each of them contain their own particular promise. And this, the first one is, let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. And then it says, whereby some have entertained angels unawares, heavenly messengers. My parents, of course, were devoted to Christ and to us children, and they brought us up to assembly meetings, and they did a lot of entertaining, and many preachers came to our house, and I can look back with fond memories to many a preacher that came to our house and took an interest in us. But I'll never forget one preacher, close friend of appearances, as he said goodbye to us, and we were just teenagers, he says, I think I could count on one hand the number of days in a year that I haven't prayed for you children. It made a great impact upon me. I think that I was just a boy only interested in life and wanting to grow up and wanting to do my own thing on that. And here God brought a heavenly messenger. And a servant of God said to me, I pray for you every day. And thank God for that. So, we have to guard very carefully our relationship to one another. We've got nothing as far as the world is concerned. We need the people of God. And God has given us holy brethren as companions in the path of faith. And so the writer of Hebrews says, let. And that means that's something we have to do. It's one thing to know what God has done for us. It's one thing to know the doctrines of Scripture. But it's another thing to let the Word of God abide upon us and govern and guide our life. And so the message here is, let brotherly love continue. That doesn't mean to say that they didn't love them. They did love one another. But they had to guard against any issues that might arise. And you know, if you've been around in life for a while, and we're all different, and some people are very awkward. I suppose I'm that myself way at times. And some people get offence, you only need to open your mouth and something happens. Something goes wrong. And so the word is, let brotherly love continue. And then the companion, where this is, these sets appear, the companion is, be not forgetful to entertain strangers. And many of them may have been hunted for their lives. And many of these Christians may have been cast out of their home for their faith in Christ. It may have cost them many, but thank God. The Lord said, they cast me out, but you brought me in. And accept them. Accept anyone. I remember one time there was a brother come around to our home. I'm only trying to illustrate, I'm not trying to entertain your stories, please. But he was quite rude to my parents. And he wasn't very good. So it was my job to drive him home. So he got in the car and I said to him, "Now you tell me how you got saved." So he told me how he got saved. And you know, it was a real trophy of grace. And I felt I put my arms around him saying, "You won in Christ." He was an awkward brother. He offended people. He spoke out of place. But he belonged to Christ. That makes the difference. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. Now the second set is, remember them that are in bonds and bound with them, and them which suffer adversity. You see, some were in bonds for their faith in Christ. Remember them that are in bonds. That's the first thing. Remember them. Maybe they couldn't even make contact with them, but they could pray for them. They could remember them. And then it says, and those that are in adversity, those that are in trouble. You know, it seems to be the lot of God's people that they go through testing times, they go through good times, and we should remember those that are in trouble. Something's come along in their lives and they're borne down. So there's a second set of two. But with each of these sets, there comes a promise. It says, remember them that are in bonds that bound with them, and them that suffer adversities, and listen to these words, as being yourself also in the body. Now, as long as we're in the body, adversities can come our way. And so the message simply is this: you remember those in adversity. Remember those of the Lord's people that are in trouble, that have problems, not of their own doings, testing in their life. You remember them. Show a caring attitude to them, because you never know when that will happen to you and you'll need their help. Now, I've been in situations where we've just had to have somebody else come along and help us and reach you. There's no need to be pride and say, "Well, I'll stand up. I can take it." We can't. And so they're reminded, these Christians are reminded, there are those that are in bonds, remember them. There are those who suffer adversity, remember them. Show a caring attitude, and don't forget, you're still in the body. You may need their help tomorrow. You help them today, you may need their help tomorrow. Then the third one is, a marriage is honourable in all, and the bed undefiled, but warmongers and adulterers God will judge. So here is the exhortation. Marriage is honourable, or it should really read, let marriage be held in honour. And then there is a warning against impurity. Warmongers are those that sin outside of marriage, and adulterers are those who sin inside of marriage. And this has to do with moral purity. And then it says, God will judge. And those who take responsibility in the assembly know that this is an issue that is very, very difficult for assemblies to judge often. But we are certain of this, that God will judge. But the implication, of course, is that if we value our marriage relationships and hold on to them, well then, God will bless us. That's the opposite to be attached, isn't it? When the disciples asked the Lord Jesus in relation to marriage and divorce, he took them back to Genesis 2. And he said this, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife. And that verse of scripture gives us two cornerstones of marriage that every Christian should recognize. Two cornerstones of marriage. On the one hand, they leave their father and mother. That simply means that the marriage relationship is exclusive. One man and one wife, and the man and wife are responsible to each other. And the second one says, they shall cleave unto the Lord. And that means that marriage is permanent. That's the teaching of the Word of God. Marriage is exclusive, and marriage is permanent. Well, I don't know why, but in the last 20, 30 years, we've had a few with problems come to us for help. Not only believers, but even unsaved people. And quite recently, one of our staff said to me, can I ever talk with you? I said, yes, you're most welcome. I said, you can come right. We'll go into the office and you can have a talk with me there. So she said to me, I might start crying. I said, you wouldn't do that to me, would you? And she relaxed. And then she slipped straight away. She said, last night, my husband said to me, I don't love you anymore. What a terrible state to be in. I said, do you know this? I said, it's a choice he makes. Love is a choice that we make. It's not some miraculous thing that lifts us up and carries us up into the clouds and everything's wonderful. It's a choice that's made. And here, the word says, let marriage be held in honour. Now, I said each of these have a promise. Well, this one says God will judge. But the obvious is the opposite. If you don't get turned aside in dishonouring things, well then, you'll have a blessing of God. And the blessing, blessings of the Lord maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow thereto. So this is a bit of a challenge, really. I certainly found challenge as one another came to us and sought guidance and help, realized that we just had to sit and listen, and then seek to give guidance. But well, we mustn't pass over scriptures that are there for our guidance and help. Then it says, let your conversation, this is verse 5, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And here we have another pair. Be free from covetousness. Let your conversation or your manner of life be free from covetousness. And the second one is be content with such things as you have. And the promise is, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now we're in a society and we're in a world where materialism seems to grip us, and it can grip the Lord's people too. It doesn't really matter whether you've got the latest car or you've got the best thing in the house or something. That's not the secret of happiness. Remember the old saying that money is the passport to everywhere. It's the provider of everything but happiness. And it's the passport to everywhere but to heaven. So money can provide us with the things we want, but it cannot give us happiness. It can take us all around the world, but can never give us a passport to heaven. And so it says, let your conversation, your manner of life be without covetousness, wanting what is not ours. And then it says, cultivate that spirit of contentment. Isn't it a delightful thing to be content? Not restive, not wanting, but just content. And more than that, content in the knowledge that the Lord Jesus Christ has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Maybe you may have heard of the man that went to a dear widow lady in her need. And he said to her, remember the scripture says, the Lord said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What a message for a sister in need. And he said, actually, it's a double negative. He will never, never leave. He said, isn't that precious? She said, the Lord may have to say never, never to you educated men, but he only needs to say never once to me. The Lord says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I don't know when I got up. I don't want to be hungry for the time. So, the life that, the conversation that is, that manner of life that is free of covetousness, and that cultivated attitude of a contentment. What a virtue it is, and the promise attached to that. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So here we've got four sets of two. Very searching, yet very meaningful, very precious for us. Touch every aspect of our life. And then from verse 7 to the end, to verse 17, we've got not so much their personal duties, but their collective duties. And the interesting part about this section is that it commences with their former leaders, and it concludes with their present leaders. And one of the greatest needs among God's people are those that are able to provide leadership for the people of God. There's a tremendous need in assembly. In many cases, the assembly is without leadership. I know an assembly that had a very small oversight of two brethren and one sister. A little surprise you, wouldn't you? To hear of an assembly, they had a sister on the oversight. Well, the issue was real. Those brethren didn't have the capacity, the ability to even keep books. That's a sad state. And when there are, as it was in Israel, women in leadership, it indicates failure among brethren. Brethren, we need to take responsibility. And you young men that are bringing up families for God, you must realize that you've got to take responsibility. It'll come to you quicker than you think. What we need is men who are in leadership. So he takes them back as he deals with assembly, witness, and service. In this section, he reminds them to remember their former leaders who had spoken unto them the word of God. They possibly had been instrumental in pointing them to Christ. And these former leaders had spoken the word of God to them. He says to follow. There are two things that they have to do in relation to these elders. Remember them. Bear in mind what they taught. And follow their example. Whose faith follow. That's verse 17. Considering the end of their conversation. These spiritual leaders or guides had been unwavering in their faith right to the end of their life. They may well have suffered martyrdom for Christ, but they were unwavering in their faith. And you, older brethren, leave a heritage to the saints of being steadfast right to the end of your life. It's vital to them. It means much to the young. Follow them. They left an example. Not only are they unwavering in their faith, they're undivided in their devotion to God. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. The yesterday of his life. Study the life of the Lord Jesus, the sympathy. He is a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He's unchanged. He is the same today. As our great high priest, he can be touched for the feelings of our infirmity, because he trod the pathway himself. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the one who's coming for us, the unchanging Christ. We're going to be with him eternally. What a comfort it is to know. As we live in scenes of changing conditions, even changing conditions among the Lord's people, we see growing weakness in the Testament. The Lord Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he demands our undivided devotion to him, that he might be enthroned in our heart as the Lord of our lives, so that we're unswerving in their faith and we're undivided in their affection. What valuable leaders they were among God's people. When we come to chapter 17, we read there, to obey them that have the rule over you. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls as those that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Now, as I said, this chapter is full of pairs. The former elders, they were to remember and follow. Their present elders, they are to obey and submit themselves. Now, what does it mean to obey? Well, the root meaning of that word simply means to listen. To listen to what they teach. To listen to what they say. You know, I've had people in the assembly tell me that I'm not a shepherd. And I've had them tell me or challenge me as to what should be done in the assembly. And that's not what the Word of God teaches. To obey them that have the rule over you. Discipline is based upon failure to obey. And that's Matthew chapter 18. An assembly that fails or lacks the power to carry out discipline according to the word of God will very quickly cease to be an assembly. And three times over it says in Matthew 18, if he neglect to hear, if he neglect to hear, if He neglect to hear. And that's the failure. That's the opposite to what is exhorted here. Obey me, but watch for your soul. And then the word submit, what does that mean? Submit means to hear. Now I sat down with some and opened the word of God to them. And it's just a joy when they respond to the word of God and they say, is that what the scripture teaches? It's unity. And so these elders, they watch for your souls as those that must give an account, that they may do it with joy. You know, it gives a tremendous joy to see young believers responding to the word of God and wanting in their own measure to honour and to please God. And that word watch is a significant word. It certainly means to be sleepless. And there's many an elder had a sleepless night over the welfare of God's people, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. Now grief, of course, is when you open and bare your heart to a fellow believer and tell them, I'm concerned about your welfare. Tell them that you love them. Tell them you want them to walk in God's way. Tell them you want them to be pleasurable to God. And they don't want to listen. But then there's a statement there at the end that you may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you. Now I can look back to my young days, and I look back to one particular experience when I told an elder that he didn't know what he was talking about, you know. I thought I knew the scripture, the meaning of a scripture, better than he did. And I always lived to regret that, because later in my life I found that I was wrong and what he said was right. So it says that is unprofitable for you. That was for my loss. I could have learned quick if I had listened to him. It wouldn't have taken me a number of years to find out that he was right and I was wrong if I had just listened and then yielded to it. And that's what it means. And you know, that spirit of submissive to God and to his word is very, very important. Now, I'm passing over. I would have liked to have spoken on the figures taken from the Day of Atonement, the altar. I believe that altar is our sacrifice in Christ. We have an altar. But I also want to go over to verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now these are lovely words. The God of peace, the God who gives peace, the God who brings peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. This is possibly the only reference to the resurrection of Christ in Hebrews. He brought again from the dead. The victory, the triumph of Christ over death. That great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, center in your Christian life. Help you as you go on. Now listen. On the horizon was unrest among the Jewish people. On the horizon was the Roman government. getting tired of the rebellion of the Jews. And this approaching time was near. And here's the writer of the Hebrew Epistle. The God of peace holds the future in his hands. Brethren, we don't know what the future holds for us, but we do know the God of peace. He holds the future, he holds the key, and he's the one who brought again from the dead the Lord Jesus, who is the great shepherd of the sheep, watches over us with unwearied love. He's going to see us through. He leads us on, and he's promised that he'll come again. May we just grasp these words. Beautiful language. The God of peace. The God who makes peace. The God who gives peace. Is the God who holds your future and mine. May God encourage us in his word to give to him the little life, the little time that's left us in life, in devoted, loving, loyal,